If you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look today in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32, verses 9 through 20. Isaiah 32, getting there in verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail. The harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your clothes, put it sackcloth around your waist, beat your breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all the houses of merriment and for this city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us and that you provided us with this revelation of yourself. Everything we need to know of you, the duty you require of us, the wonder of salvation, the wonder of your love for sinners. Lord, teach us today through your word, we pray. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill this place. Lord, as we look at the wonder of the blessing, the outpouring of your Spirit, may we indeed feel his presence here among us this day. Lord, take the words of the preacher, the bare words of the text, fill them with power of your Holy Spirit to change lives and hearts, to change eternal destinies. Lord, help us this day. May we hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Complacency is deadly. This feeling of security and contentment and self-satisfaction that is generally oblivious to potential trouble often ends in disaster. The easy life that has never been threatened can result in a complacency that pays no attention to warning signs. This indifference to the warnings of looming trouble often ends in disaster. This smug self-satisfaction, this false sense of security, also is so often indifferent to the suffering and the distress of others, because the complacent ones feel that such things will never touch their lives. They'll never be victimized or be the victims of things that these folks suffer. They feel that somehow they're beyond the reach of trouble or retribution. And that was the state of many in Judah that Isaiah addressed particularly the women, life was proceeding along as usual. In fact, times seemed pretty good. They had grown complacent. But the Lord said to them, retribution is coming. Retribution for your sins. Retribution for your idolatry. For your indifferent living. The luxury and sensuality to which you have been accustomed, that which you value so highly, your riotous living, all this is going to come crashing down on your heads. The distress of war, and as he lays it out in the immediate context, famine is going to overtake you in a year. In a year, your self-confident complacency, your sense of security will come crashing down. Your indifference toward the suffering of others will be visited on your own heads, as you are the ones mourning, crying out for the former days, the days of mindless pleasure and merriment. You sought only your own enjoyment. But there will be no joy as all this is brought down. Indeed, their luxuries and their pleasures would bring them destruction. All these sensual gratifications and entertainment that had made them indifferent to the repeated calls for repentance. They were happy, they were complacent, and they were doomed. A story that's often repeated in history. In luxury and pleasure and security and safety, complacency is fostered, and complacency fosters indifference. If that is true, and I think the history, not only of Scripture, the history of the secular history of the world, shows us that that's true. Most of these countries engage in great luxury and pleasure and a great sense of security and safety right before the fall comes. If that's the truth, is not our own country in danger? When you can have 27 varieties of pizza delivered to your door while you stream endless movies on Netflix, and dwell in relative safety and security and peace, it's easy to grow complacent. It's easy to ignore the cries of the helpless little ones who are being slaughtered every day. It's easy to turn a blind eye to sexual immorality that would make the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of Gibeah that we studied in Bible study not too many weeks ago, it would make them recoil in horror. It's easy to yield to a pluralistic culture that says that all religions and all beliefs are equally valid. And worst of all, it's easy to have all these things justified and defended by those who call themselves the people of God. There should be weeping and mourning and repentance on the part of God's people. But instead, the prophet says, you play, you dance, you party, oblivious to the calls from the Lord to repent. And the prophet goes on to describe the desolation, the famine that will come upon Judah, the noise of the bustling, prosperous city, the complacent city, will be reduced to silence. The fertile fields will bring forth nothing but thorns and briars, and the city will be reduced to rubble. It'll be the home of wild donkeys and sheep and goats. The people of Judah, people of Israel, will were constantly tempted over and over. They looked to the pagan gods of the people around them, these gods of, you know, the sun and the rain and the thunderstorm and so on and so forth, for a good harvest. They felt like they had to cover all their bases and kind of pay lip service to those gods and to worship those gods and to sacrifice to those gods just to ensure a good harvest. That very disobedience left them with a wasteland. No harvest, no grapes, no crops. And this disobedience brought upon them the curses that God had outlined, pronounced to them before they ever came into the country. In Deuteronomy 28, God gave them a list of curses and blessings. And in Deuteronomy 28, and I will not read you the whole chapter, but there's a couple of verses we should look at. God said to them, after he had listed these things that were going to happen to them when they were disobedient to him, he said, all these curses will come upon you because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of your prosperity. If there's a verse in Scripture that sticks out about America and not about Israel, it's right here. You did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of your prosperity. Therefore, God says, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. That's pretty sobering. It's pretty appropriate, I'm afraid. But the obvious question for all who would take such a warning seriously, the obvious cry of those who are caught up in such a disastrous turn of events, and the question on the mind of God's people today as they assess the condition of our own land is, how long will this last? How long until something is done to change the coming destruction? How long will this last? When will the attitudes and the beliefs of the people change? How long will the people who have been so blessed by the Lord, how long will they rebel against him? How long until we see some meaningful change? The prophet supplies the answer. I think the key verse in this text. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of conversion and sanctification and every grace that is present in godly people. It is the Holy Spirit who melts the heart of stone. It's the Holy Spirit that gives a new heart to sinners that they might believe and be saved. It is a pouring out of the Spirit that brings a reformation of the sinner. And this outpouring of the Spirit is necessary to effect salvation. It's necessary to create a new being, to make alive where before there was only death. And in the same way, only a mighty outpouring of the Spirit, a mighty flood of the Spirit's grace, will save a country on the edge of disaster. Only a mighty outpouring of the Spirit will revive a country that's already been laid waste, Isaiah says. This is what's coming. And only the pouring out of the Spirit's going to change this. You know, some forms of that root word that's translated as poured there, the pouring out of the Spirit, some forms of that same word mean to be naked. That is, to be fully revealed. Isaiah uses that same Hebrew word over in chapter 52 when he says the Lord will lay bare his mighty arm. He will expose his power. The people will see his power. He says he will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of the nations. They will see a marvelous display of his power. And in our text, we see this outpouring of the Spirit as a making bare, a revelation of the power of the Spirit to bring about a reformation in the nation. This mighty outpouring of the Spirit is the only thing that will renew a ruined country. As the Lord said through the prophet Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, until the Spirit is poured out, they will never have relief from the famine. They won't have relief from the plague and death. They will never see the fullness of God's blessing and protection. Faith and repentance and all the fruits of God's grace are free gifts from the Father through the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit. Not one soul on this earth is redeemed without the power of the Spirit working in the heart. In the same way, no nation can be turned from a complacent, self-serving, pleasure-seeking, God-denying people without the outpouring of the Spirit. They can't be changed into people who love and honor God without the power of God through the Spirit turning the hearts of the people to Him. We pray as a church often that the Lord would turn the hearts of the people of this land to Him. That's the greatest need we have as a country. But what if the Lord's clock of judgment on this land is already ticking away? Now, God's prophet warned the women of Judah here, you've got about one more year, and then you will wail and mourn over the loss of your very sustenance. The things that keep you alive are going to be taken away. And with them, you will also lose the fun and the revelry and the joy will be gone from the land. We don't have a timetable. We don't have a revelation from God that says in one more year or five more years, this is going to come upon you. But the sins of this land rise up to heaven, telling you, this land has provision and safety and revelry and entertainment and peace like no other country ever. But have we grown complacent with all that? One would think that the people who heard Isaiah would repent and turn to the Lord. Even if they waited 11 months, you would think they would turn to the Lord. In a year, this is coming. You would think that would be what would happen. But the sad truth is they did not. And then they were not. The most solemn preaching, the most dire pronouncements of judgment had, and we could say, and still have, no effect. People remain oblivious to the danger in the face of the loudest warnings possible. Because until the Spirit is poured out from on high, people will not change. They will continue until their hearts are changed. On the other hand, look at what happens when the Spirit is poured out. Justice and righteousness and peace will fill the land. And the effect of righteousness will be, he says, quietness and confidence forever. the people will dwell in a peaceful, undisturbed place of rest. And if those terms sound somewhat familiar to you, maybe because in a way they kind of foreshadow Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and godliness and self-control. Isaiah's list kind of represents national blessings. Paul refers to personal blessings. But the truth is that the multiplication of personal blessings as the Spirit does His work eventually yields a nation with the attendant blessings. As the people of a land change and turn their hearts to God, God blesses them. Prime example in the Old Testament is Nineveh. Jonah goes with the message, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. The people of Nineveh repented, and they weren't destroyed, not then. If the people of a land, and you remember the king of Nineveh said, I want everybody, great and small, everyone in this whole country to put on sackcloth and ashes and mourn and repent. As a nation turns to God, there are benefits for the nation as well as for every individual. Should be pretty obvious to you now that an outpouring of the Spirit is what's sorely needed in this place. Number one, it's needed to awaken individual sinners. There are some people that we have prayed for all 13 years I've been at this church. But they're unmoved. They're complacent about judgment. They're complacent about the judgment to come. They're complacent about the solemn warnings of destruction. Those people need the Spirit to change their hearts. An outpouring of the Spirit is also needed to awaken this country, this complacent, prayerless country from which righteousness and vitality are bleeding away by a thousand wounds. It is deteriorating around us, and nobody seems to care. Her strength and her goodness is ebbing away. This country, richly blessed by God, probably more than any nation on the face of the earth ever, has had the gospel for a long time. People in other parts of the world are dying to hear the gospel. People in other parts of the world are dying to take the gospel to these people. We've had it for so long here. There's been two mighty outpourings of the Spirit in the history of this country. The last one was almost 200 years ago. We need an outpouring of the Spirit. This is the most important, most beneficial thing that can happen to this land. It is the most important thing for the country. It's also the most important thing for millions of Americans who will be lost forever. Forever consigned to suffer the eternal wrath of God. We need a wholesale turning to the Lord in this place. Unless this country's continuing slide into depravity, unless this country's continuing obsession with entertainment, unless this country's insatiable thirst for materialism, unless the vicious assaults by people in this country upon God and His truth are turned around, we will slide into oblivion. But the far greater tragedy than a country reduced to insignificance, which has happened many times throughout the history of the world. It would not be unique if it happened to us. But the far greater tragedy is millions who will die without Christ. And they will face an eternal nightmare from which there is no escape. So I urge everyone who hears this, pray for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. Pray for yourself. If you have the least doubt about your salvation, pray that the Spirit would open your eyes to see your sinful condition, to quit lying to yourself. Pray that He would give you a new heart. Pray He would give you the gift of faith that you might truly believe and be saved. If you are a Christian, pray too for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit. Your own flesh wars against the Spirit. Pray for a mighty filling of the Spirit, that you might walk in step with the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that you might walk in step with the Spirit and walk in tune with God's plan for your life. And then pray for this land. Pray for our president and the Congress and the judges and the governors and the legislatures. Pray that the Lord would turn their hearts to Him, that the evil that flourishes in this land would be done away with. Pray for our military. Pray for all people in this land, great and small. And pray, I think, most of all, for the churches in this country. Pray that there be a mighty outpouring of the Spirit within the house of God. Scripture says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Churches and people who are supposed to be the ministers of the gospel support and advance so many of these things that are contrary to God's word. Pray that the Lord would turn the hearts of the people, His people, to see the error of their ways, the error of what is proclaimed in many places. Turn the hearts of these people to Him. As the king of Nineveh said, who knows? God may relent and have compassion so that we will not perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us as a church, upon Your faithful people here, Lord. Give them a mighty filling and outpouring of Your Spirit, Lord, that we might indeed please You in all that we do, that we might indeed hold forth the word of truth, that we might exhibit Christ to those who see us, to those with whom we interact. Lord, pour out Your Spirit on this land. Lord, turn the hearts of the people of this place in which we live to You. Lord, the evil in this land is beyond comprehension. And everyone in this room, and just about everybody in this country, have been so dulled in our senses to the constant, never-ending evil around us that we just accept it many times. Help us as Your people to cry out. Help us to cry out to You. It is Your Spirit that will turn the hearts of these people. It is Your Spirit that will revive this place. Revive us, we pray, O Lord. Lord, that Your name might be honored among those nations who know You not, as they see Your people in this land crying out for justice and repentance. Lord, help us, we pray. Guide us by Your Spirit. Guide us as Your people as we hold forth the word of truth as we should. And may it be always for your glory and honor. Lord, bless us now as we come to the table. Pray that your spirit would indeed lift us up into your presence, that we might commune with you, our great God and Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.